Would you pray with me? Loving God, you have fed us through your word read this morning. Stories that are familiar, readings that challenge us as to what they mean. We pray that you will give us wisdom to understand and hearts to trust that they are your truth for us. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. It seems that a certain congregation was about to erect a new church building. And the building committee had several meetings and in the process passed four resolutions about how they were going to build this building. The first one, the very obvious one, we shall build a new church. Okay, I guess if you're going to, you've got to decide that you're going to. The second one, the new building is to be located on the site of the old one. It makes a lot of sense. They own the property, why not? The third one, the material in the old building is to be used in the new one. How green of them. And the fourth one, we shall continue to use the old building until the new one is completed. Whoops. You know, we try to understand things and do the best we can, but there are times we just don't get it. What the church building committee was planning to do was, as you figured, quite impossible. We think we have a grasp of things. But then later, as we begin to think them through and really wrestle with them, we understand that we really don't. Last week, I started a four-week series on the function of the Church of Jesus Christ with the purpose of trying to understand what it is that we are called to be and do here. And please understand that by church, I'm not saying this building. I'm talking about us. We're the church. This building could not exist. We could be meeting in Central School and we'd still be the church. Our lectionary reading for the season of Easter replaces the Old Testament reading with one from the book of Acts each week. So from last week until Pentecost Sunday, there was no Old Testament reading, but rather one from the book of Acts. And Acts tells the beginning of the church. And in it, we get this wrestling by Peter and the disciples and Paul and all those early church figures trying to understand what it is that they're called to do and be. Last week, we heard the account of Peter and the disciples standing before the Jewish council after they'd been arrested for preaching in the temple precincts. And also the account of the disciples telling Thomas that they had seen the Lord, and Thomas saying, unless I can put my fingers in the holes, I'm not going to believe. And we talked about how those lifted up the importance of the church's role in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or the good news of Jesus Christ. Either way, they're both the same thing. This week, we are focusing on the passage from Acts and John. And they have us think about the church's role in education. A young boy once approached his father and said, Dad, why does the wind blow? To which the father responded, I don't know, son. Dad, where do clouds come from? I'm not sure, son. Dad, what makes a rainbow? No idea on that one, boy.
Dad, do you mind me asking you all these questions? Not at all, son. How else are you going to learn?
Now, the son represents the ideal. Asking questions, trying to understand the world around him. The inquisitive mind, making sense of what he sees and thinks with all of the exterior things impinging on his world. The father, though, accurately reflects many adults. Once they reach adulthood, they stop learning. They figure they know all they need to know. In many ways, many adults, I think, have taken Robert Fulghum's book title, All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten, to heart. Now, it's a good book, and I believe a lot of what he says. But I don't think we're meant to take that title to heart. Today in our passage from Acts, we hear of the conversion of Saul. Now, remember, Saul becomes Paul after the conversion. So just remember who we're talking about here. Now, Saul was a Pharisee. He was one of the learned people of Jerusalem and the faith at that time. He knew his faith inside and out. He even says so in the book of Philippians chapter 3, which we heard in February. Even though I too have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He knows it in and out. But then something happened on the road to Damascus. Saul becomes blind. Now, we can read that as a physical blindness. He literally becomes blind. Or we can read that as this period of beginning to listen to what these followers of Jesus are saying and what he believes, and all of a sudden doubts beginning to rise in him. Both work, and neither detracts from the other. But however we look at it, somehow Paul begins to understand, or Saul, begins to understand that he has it all wrong. And he's got to go back to school. He has to learn and relearn everything from Ananias. Now, our passage said that for several days, Saul was with the disciples in Damascus. But what do you think he was doing there? He was learning. He was being taught the new faith, as it were. The understanding of Jesus Christ. And he was mixing that with what he knew about the Jewish faith. And was coming up with the truth. But interestingly enough, he wasn't the only one learning. Ananias was learning as well. I loved it when Brooke said, "Not in my school, they ain't going to change." Ananias was the same way. Uh-uh. People like Saul don't change. Well, while Saul was learning about the way of Christ, Ananias was learning that people can be changed, that God through Jesus Christ can transform people. He was learning to have faith in God's ability to reach people that he thought were unreachable. In other words, Ananias was learning that the gospel of truth was for all people. In our gospel reading, Jesus tells Peter to feed his sheep. Three times, basically. Now, he might have been talking about food, but I think more he was talking about proclaiming and teaching the people the good news, the truth. Teaching is a way of feeding. We are fed with knowledge. We are fed with new ideas. We are fed with the truth. Learning is not something you do. I hate to say this for myself. By sitting and soaking up sermons. But it's about being in dialogue with others. People with different ideas and understandings and talking about them and trying to figure out what you believe in your own life. It's not becoming conforming to a particular doctrine or belief, but it's struggling with and trying to understand what you yourself believe. Where God is at work in your own life. How important is this in the church? Well, if you go into the Book of Order, that Bible of the Presbyterian Church, in the list of session responsibilities, the first one says, the very first one, to provide for evangelism to be learned and practiced in and by the church, that the members may be better equipped to articulate their faith, to witness in word and deed to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Now, just in case you didn't get the importance of education in that, several paragraphs later we hear, the session is to provide for the growth of its members and for their equipment for ministry through educational programs, including church school. In other words, it's not just about the kids. It's about us as adults as well. This is important stuff. How do we understand what is a Christ-like response to the modern-day issues that we face? Issues like the financial crisis. What is our response as a Christian to that? How do we live with that? How do we make sense of that? Healthcare. What's our Christian response to that? What are we to believe about that? And if we don't spend time looking at the various parts of the Bible that deal with issues, you're not going to be able to open up your concordance and say, healthcare. It's not going to be there. But we can look at other areas of the Bible. What does it say about the sanctity of life? What does it say about caring for people? What does it say? Look at and pull all of these together and dialogue with one another. Then we begin to understand what's a Christian response to healthcare. We had our best adult ed program for several years. Last year, when we looked at our financial crisis, just after everything collapsed, remembering the stories of the Bible that we learned when we were little does not work very well in today's world of adult issues and problems. Now, I am aware that some people may be leery about participating in such a program because they may have to change. They might have to change about how they think about things or how they live their lives. But then, if our faith is true, won't it be able to stand up to those kinds of challenges? How are we going to be true followers of Jesus if we don't wrestle with what Jesus said in light of our present day? If we are not willing to allow ourselves to be challenged by God's truth, then can we say that we are really followers of God's Son? Can we really say we have a strong faith? Perhaps you're one of those people. Perhaps you're afraid that you will get into a dialogue and discover that you don't know anything about God, or you feel like you don't, that you don't have a faith. And the way to break through those fears is to work through them, to live through them, and to discover that, yes, you do know something about God. You do have a faith. Some of you who were part of it will remember that when we did my doctoral ministry project, which was to develop your own faith narrative, faith story. And there were people that were leery because they were afraid they didn't have a faith story. And at the end, some of them said with great surprise, I discovered I had a faith. They were happy to discover they had one. We grow in faith by learning, by being aware of what we're thinking and how that interacts with the world around us. A Chinese boy wanted to learn about jade. So he went to study with a talented old teacher. A gentleman put a piece of stone in the youth's hand and told him to hold it tight. And then he began to talk about philosophy, men and women, and the sun, and almost everything under the sun. And after an hour, he took the stone back and sent the boy on his way. Now, this went on this way for weeks and weeks and weeks. And the little boy is really getting frustrated. He's not learning anything about jade. But he was too polite to interrupt or to challenge his venerable teacher. Then one day, the old man put the stone in his hand. And as the boy closed his fist on, he said, wait a minute, this is not jade. He had learned. He had struggled with what he thought about teaching and so forth. But the master knew something. To begin by just feeling. And then the education would go on. We learn by talking about the things that are important to us, about hearing what's important to others, about holding and even sifting through what we believe and figuring out what's not jade and what is jade. We learn by holding on to basics and hearing and feeling the differences. Paul became a great teacher of the faith. And Peter was a great leader of the faith. And both had to learn, they had to unlearn, they had to relearn all that they knew. If you take time to study your beliefs and your relationship to God, what could you become? To me, that's the really important question. What could you become? Because you see, learning is about transformation. If you took time, what could you become? Amen.